Church, we got so much going on in the world, in our church, in the 11 a.m. service of July 14th. We're glad you're here. I want to ask you to do something, not just come and sit. We're glad you do that, but there's a lot to do, even this week at our church. With Love from Jesus is this Saturday. If you've never been, we'd love for you to see that beautiful ministry. We serve every third Saturday of the month. You can find more information about all these things at the website. We have huddles. Women's huddles tomorrow night, every third Monday night. If you're a female, that's for you. CIY, Christ and Youth, we're sending 16 high schoolers and leaders to Tennessee tomorrow morning. So be praying for them and their trip, especially those leaders, because there's three Joneses on that trip, so it's going to be challenging. It's going to be beautiful. We have a deadline for tabling. If you're ready to get to know some people, you can look up the stuff on tabling. I think that deadline's tomorrow for next week to get to know some folks. We also have Kairos and Book Bag Ministry. These are two things where you can join in what God's doing here. So if you've been around for a little while or a long while, you're not sure if you want to make this like, this is my place, your next step is something we call Welcome to Relentless. We do it a few times a year. The next one is a week from tomorrow, no, 2 weeks from tomorrow, July 29th. So just sign up for that online. Let us know that you're coming. It's a real casual, just kind of tells you a little more about who we are, where we're going, how you might fit into that. But there's a couple things in Kairos, and this is stuff that you need to do, not just hear me say it, but participate in. Book bags, we help some underserved kids in our area, and we need your help with that. So those will be due back in August, so you can get all the information there or in the lobby. The other is our Kairos Prison Ministry. We're sending three guys. We're sending Bill Goodwin as our vet, seasoned vet, and then two rookies, Thomas Pope and Raf Gonzalez, will be going into the prison to do this ministry here in a few weeks, so be praying for them. But what we need is cookies. Appreciate the applause, but what we need is cookies. So you can bake cookies. That's a big part of that ministry. You'll be hearing more about that in the next couple weeks, but it's go time on all those things. And I didn't even get into the men's retreat, which is now open for registration in October for the men's. So if you're a men's, then get in on that. Not only is there a lot to going on and talk about, there's also a lot that we need to get to today in this service as we continue the series. And we'll be talking about evil this morning and how that applies to you and why we speak Jesus over that. To do that, let me start with a story about a guy that I hope you've never heard of. Derek Capozzi, ring a bell? Hope not. Derek Capozzi was in a prison van being transported from somewhere in Kentucky to the airport to fly to wherever he was going. And it was about a mile from my house. We lived in a place called Versailles, Kentucky. I know, it's so embarrassing. That's what they think. They just Kentuckyfied Versailles, and they call it Versailles. And it becomes amazing. It becomes normal after a few years. So about a mile from my house, this dude kicks out the back of the prison van and runs into the woods, and they don't get him. They find his shackles later. It's still a mystery this day how he got loose. So then the word, you know, comes out. So I find out there's this escaped inmate somewhere within a mile of my house. So I get online, like, well, what did he do? You know, what does he look like to you? Shoplifter? Tax fraud? Looks like that, right? And so I get online. He was connected to a Boston crime family, and he was a part of a murder of getting rid of a witness that was going to testify against the crime family. And this dude's within a mile of my house somewhere, and they can't find him for days. Like, it takes him 3 days to find this. It ends fine. But what do you think I did with my 2 5-year-olds and my 2-year-old? Right when they got home from school and preschool, of course, as a loving father, I sit them down and say, now, kids, there's a convicted murderer in the neighborhood. You need to be careful, right? Your laughter tells me, you know, that's not what I did, because that wouldn't be a loving father. They don't need to know that. Now, if they'd have been 25, 25, and 22, then of course, I'm going to say, y'all, you need to know what's out there. Keep your ears open, your eye, because this is dangerous, so just be careful. So it's based on stage of life. So in that analogy, I'm not your dad. The only people that call me father in this world are Eli, Jackson, and Mia. None of you. Don't call me Father David ever, right? But as a church, we've got to be willing to talk about the danger that's out there. It's easier not to, I promise you. For me, it is so tempting because I like I get going when I speak. I get going with jokes. Like, humor is part of, I think God's got a great sense of humor. It helps me kind of get loose. And there's just not a lot of funny things that go with a message like this. And it would be tempting for me today just, I got my notes, and just tell you what I'm supposed to tell you and move on and not be attentive to the spiritual forces of darkness alive and well in the room, and the battle that goes on in every brain in this room to listen to truth or to not listen to truth, and to make the steps that maybe God would call you to make this morning. As we make you aware of the reality of evil, some of the awareness is going to lead to fear, right? You're not trying to scare us. I'm not trying to scare you. Some of you need to be scared, but we'll get there. Awareness doesn't lead to fear, and we'll tell you why as we get to this. Just because you're aware of what's real doesn't mean you should be scared. There's a great answer to that that we'll get to. Right, here's how I would say. I would say evil is under-discussed, not in Scripture, but in church. Under-discussed. Right? It is all through Scripture. Jesus talked about it. There isn't God. It's a big part of every day. And we tend to not talk about it as much. We meaning me. Right? These are not the most fun messages, but it's super important. I think sometimes we just would rather not hear about it. Right? I spent a few years of my life working at a funeral home, and part of my job was to help people pre-plan funerals. Right? So all the stuff is decided, so your loved ones don't have to make all the hard decisions at the time of death. And there's so many Christian people. They're like, no, I don't want to talk about that. It's like, why not? Well, because if I talk about it, it might happen quicker. It's like, there's so much superstition among the, and you understand superstition is connected to darkness, except for in sports. Right? That's different. Like, so if you go sit in a chair, like, that stuff really works. That's a whole different ball game. What I'm saying is, I think we think if we don't talk about evil, then it won't be real. And that's exactly what the evil would like for us, because as they said this quote in Usual Suspects, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing mankind that he doesn't exist. There's a lot for our enemy to be gained by us not talking about what we're talking about today. I have a dear friend that I've reconnected with lately. He spoke at Relentless many years ago in the movie theater, which none of you were there. And his name is Brad Hammond, but he served in churches, and then he spent 10 years of his life in Haiti, and now he works all in South and Central America. I got to get him back here to preach to us in the near future, but he knows a lot about, he's seen evil up close and personal in Haiti, and I asked him about this because he always said, every time they would fly back from Haiti to America, he's American, he said, as soon as we would hit the airport in America, we could almost feel the darkness. I was like, what, Brad? You're coming from the voodoo capital of the world, and you're feeling darkness when you get back to God bless America? Like, what are you talking about? Why? He said, I think it's because in Haiti, evil is so right in your face everywhere, and the same evil that exists in Haiti exists here. But the difference is, he said, in America, we're oblivious to it. People just walking around like nothing's happening. And that's where the burden and the darkness comes from. We'll hear another story from Brad in a little bit. There's so many stories that I could tell you of healing, even in Relentless Church, of God just supernaturally coming through. And we sing those songs about breaking chains. Right? There's chains that have been broken in this room, right? There's chains. What do we mean when we say break chains? It's just anything that's got a hold on somebody. It could be addiction. It could be 1,000 things. And Jesus is in the business of freeing. He loves to free people from all types of things. Last week, we prayed for a bunch of people that came. I don't think we've ever had as many people up front here to be prayed for. And we prayed in the name and authority of Jesus, by the shed blood of Jesus. We ask freedom in the name of Jesus. I got that phrase from a story from a book called Practicing the Way that some of us are reading. It's an amazing story of somebody being freed from a generational curse. We don't talk about that, right? Is that real? Yeah, it's real. There's a lot of stuff that we don't want to talk about that's real. You can make decisions today that will mess up grandkids, right? And if we don't talk about that, that doesn't mean it's not true. So we need to understand, not in fear. There's nothing to fear. I pray every day in my identity in Christ that I have, that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I say, I have nothing to fear, nothing to lose, nothing to prove. Nothing to fear, nothing to lose, nothing to prove. Nothing to fear, Nothing to lose, nothing to prove. That's the lifestyle. That's what we're supposed to be living as. So if you leave this message with fear, then I've failed miserably. There's a reason that we don't fear. His name is Jesus. So armed with Jesus and the truth, there's nothing to fear. Without being armed with Jesus, there's plenty of fear. So we just throw Jesus' name at every problem, right? You know, there's the one preacher, he throws those spiritual fastball. And y'all fall. Yeah, you got it. You fell down. You been. All right. So we're just going to put Jesus' name on everything. We got to be careful with that. Just throwing Jesus, like we just sang the song. It is a powerful name, but why is it powerful? It's powerful because the connection of the name to who Jesus is. We got to put those together. It's illustrated in this crazy, awesome story in Acts 19, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Here's what they would say. In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. They didn't know Jesus. They weren't even followers of Jesus. They had seen these disciples go around in the name of Jesus, and crazy things were happening. People were getting freed. So they're like, oh, we can do that. We'll just say the same thing. So we hear Paul preaching. So in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, that's what we'll do. They thought it was that simple. They were seven sons, verse 14, seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. They were doing this. They were doing what? They're going around trying to cast out evil spirits just by saying the right words. One day, verse 15, the evil spirit answered them. Yes, evil spirits talk. Answered them, and the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Right? Like Paul, he's somebody. Jesus is definitely somebody, but we don't know you. Why? Because they weren't connected to Jesus. They were just saying words. We believe in the power of the name of Jesus if you're connected to Jesus. That's a big if, right? And then, talk about the power of the enemy. Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. There was seven of them. There was one of him. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That's a bad place to be. Out of the house, naked and bleeding, and beat up by one guy when there was seven of you, right? We have no chance. You, me, one-on-one against the evil spirit, it's not a contest. It's not only losing, it's naked and bleeding, it's bad losing. But we also have nothing to fear if it's Jesus in us against the evil spirit. There is no contest. There is no rival. That's not just lyrics to a song. He's all by himself. It's just Jesus. So because there is darkness in the world, the goal of this message is not to send you to fear, but it's to send you to Jesus. Because that's our only hope with any of this. It's a relationship, not religion, as the sons of Sceva learned. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then don't be throwing his name out and hoping that you just say things just right. It's not the words, it's Jesus that the power comes from. We also talk about transformation over transaction a lot. We're all being transformed. I'm going to illustrate that. It was something I'm about to share with you in my own life. Meaning, we're not scared of change. We need that. So let's think about your 2004 self. Some of you weren't alive, but think about your 2004 self. Do you agree with that man or woman about 100% of things, theologically, politically, emotionally, relationally, financially? Would you have anything to argue about with that man or woman? If your answer is no, I fear for you. You're not being transformed, right? Now, some of you are younger. How about your 2019 self, 5 years ago? If you've been changed by God, you're going to change how you see the world. You're going to change how you see yourself. God's always transforming us until we take our last breath. So instead of being scared of, oh, what's he going to, it's a freeing thing here. Like, we're all changing. And on this issue that we talked about last week with God healing people, like, I've had to change. I grew up in a system that had this fancy word that about seven of you have ever heard of. It's called cessation, right? It's a theological position. What it espouses is that it comes from the word cease, that the miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, God working now like he did in the New Testament, that has stopped. It's over. That's what I was taught. That's what I believed. Sometimes you got to do the work. Why do you believe what you believe? Did I believe that because I did a long study of Scripture and that's what Scripture taught me? No, I believe that because men with microphones that I trusted believed it, and that was good enough. It's super dangerous. Some of the stuff I'm saying today, you're like, I don't know about that. Go check it out. If the only reason you believe it is because I said it into a microphone, you're not on solid ground. So they would say, hey, miracles still exist. They're still out there, But we just don't see them at the same rate, and we don't see God using humans to do supernatural things, because that was needed in the first century, because they're trying to get a church off the ground. It's a pretty big movement, this Jesus thing. So it makes sense. There'd be all kinds of miracles to validate and to get that thing moving. And then once the disciples died, then so did the miracles. It's just not even logical. But because that's what the people, my professors, that's what I was heard and trusted, then and it just doesn't match up with the beauty of Scripture. That God did his best work 2,000 years ago? Come on. That Jesus said, I'm going to give you something greater. That the one who's going to live inside of us is greater. That we can do greater things than even Jesus did. That there's an advancing of the kingdom. That there's an upper trajectory. That it's going to accelerate until Jesus comes back and does the whole end of everything. Like that we're not going backwards. We're not sitting around waiting, you know, because Jesus had... It's not like the GOAT conversation, right? With people that say it's Michael Jordan, it's like, yeah, he can't do anything now. He's 60 years old. But back in the day, sometimes that's how we talk about God. Yeah, he doesn't do any of that cool stuff now. But man, back in the day, he was awesome. Remember that raising from the dead thing? Wow, that was awesome. But last week, we prayed for people that were sick and needed help. We're a church for the untold, unconvinced. You know what they think when we talk about this ceasing stuff? They think, so your God could raise Jesus from the dead, but he can't help a 13-year-old girl in the hospital. That doesn't sound very powerful, right? It's just not true. God uses people. He's from the day one, he has partnered with humans to do his work, right? He did it before Jesus. He did it with Jesus. He's done it since Jesus. He wants to use you to do his work. He gets great thrill out of that. It's like moms and dads, when your kid's little, you're trying to fix the door and you say, hey, come help me fix this door. And they're just in the way, but they get, you know, at the end of the day, they think, yeah, me and mom fixed the door. Me and dad fixed the door. The reality is, mom or dad fixed the door, and you were there. But God loves to hold our hand and say, no, we're going to do this together. I'm going to heal. I'm going to change people with your partnership. The power is completely from him. But I just want to talk about that cessation for a second to confess, first of all, that at one time, before most of you knew me, that's what I thought I believed. And if you were brought up to where you don't ask those questions, like, we didn't push on that because it just was. Like, that's really scares some people to push on some things. There are some things that never change, and that's beautiful. But there are some things that you thought were from God that when you look and push, they are actually from a human. And you need to know the difference so you know what's what. And when it comes to leading a church, if I don't believe God's still in the miracle business, then it's kind of like a see you later, I'll pray for you. It's just a line. I'll pray for you. He's probably not going to do nothing, but I'll pray for you. Hope, we'll roll the dice. Hope you're the one of 100 that God does something cool with. That's not who we are. It's not what we believe. And we saw that even last week. So if you weren't here, we stopped and we prayed against evil spirits, against illness, and we prayed for two people specifically that had something in common. What they had in common was they both had been the doctor, and repeatedly brilliant doctors had said, we don't know. We pray for Matt Padone, a grown man, Emily Kretzer, a 13-year-old girl. Let me start with Matt. He's had abdominal issues that no doctor went to all these hospitals, did every scan and biopsy. We just don't know. So I've been praying for him last week leading into that message. I was thinking what God would do would be heal him on Saturday, and then last Sunday I could preach of how he did it. How cool is that? So I texted him on Saturday, like, give me an update, man. I'm getting his permission to talk about him in service. And he told me, I'm back in the hospital in the ER. My stomach pain is worse than it's been this whole time. They still don't have a clue. So, okay, we're going to pray for you tomorrow. So last Sunday, we prayed for him. And again, in my immaturity, what I was hoping was I could send out the email or the text Sunday night, hey, Matt's good. He's healed, right? Not what happened. But I did get a text on Thursday that I'm coming home. They figured it out, and I feel better than I felt in 2 months. And where's Matt Padone now? He's probably out here somewhere. He was in first service. He grabbed me before church with tears in his eyes, and he said, thank you and thank the church on my behalf. He said, we can talk about, he didn't hear last week's message. He said, we can talk about coincidences all day. I know it was the prayers of this church. They haven't had a clue what was wrong with me for these months. You guys prayed, and this week, all of a sudden, they figured it out. You know what else he said? He said, last Saturday night, I was as low as I've ever been. Going into Sunday, we prayed for him. He said, I quit praying. You ever been there? He's like, God wouldn't hear me. He clearly wasn't going to do anything. He was done. He was done praying. He was done with God in a way. Some of you have been there. And your prayers changed his life. No, God changed his life. Look at what we did, y'all. No, look at what God did. Now, some of you have been in the church where we talk about Matt Padone. Praise God. What about the girl? Well, don't ask about her. One for two ain't bad. So I got an update on Emily this morning, and her dad told me that she's had an okay week, but she actually took a turn for the worse this weekend. She's back in the ICU. Numbers going the wrong direction. It's been really hard. So how can I tell you about the win and not tell you about the loss? Except it's not a loss. It's two for two. We're a church that's praying in faith and expectation. We just don't know the timeline. We know Emily's going to be okay. We know it. We're going to keep praying. And that's the value. That's the relationship. These people on stage that just led you, I was looking at their stories. All of them have their own personal story and a reason. Most of you do. Had a reason to give up on God in your own head. Like, where's God at? That's where he really grows your faith. So we're going to keep praying for Emily. I'm not in charge of the timeline. You're not in charge of the timeline. But we're going to be able to look that family in the eye and say, hey, we're just going to keep coming. We're relentless. If they call us that, we better be relentless in prayer. We're just going to keep coming and keep praying. And one of these Sundays, we will get to celebrate the win. We're just going to celebrate in advance because that's what faith does. So we're believing that we won, that God won in her life, and we're going to keep praying. His timeline is perfect, and it will be for her. So he hasn't stopped or ceased anything. Enough. You get my point. Ephesians. Let's talk about evil. Ephesians 4. Therefore, each of you relentless folks must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Quit lying to your neighbors. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sin go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So, several things. Hey, what I do is my business. That's cultural, right? Well, according to this, why should you not lie to your neighbor? Because we're all members of one body. You're affecting the body. Your behavior, your decisions this week, what you do in the privacy of your home that I'll never know, that nobody will ever know except God, it affects the body of Christ. We're that connected. Your obedience blesses the body. Your disobedience discourages the body. Like, we're connected, so our decisions affect each other. And it says that there's a way you can give the devil a foothold, which is an odd phrase. We think of wrestling. I was always taught from this verse, if you give the devil your foot, he'll take your leg. If he's got your leg, he'll take you down. But I think there's more to that word. As I really studied this word and talked to people smarter than me, you could translate it. Some translations use the word opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Or region. It could be translated literally, don't give the devil region, meaning don't give him entrance. Right? Anybody signing up for that? I want to give the enemy, the ultimate evil, the devil, I want to give him access to my soul, to my family, to my future. Nobody wants that. But evidently, there's a way or ways that we can do that because we're commanded to not do that. So in talking to people that have seen evil in a way that I haven't, ministers, pastors, missionary friends of mine, I've talked to, done a lot of interviews over the last 3 weeks of people that have seen and witnessed exorcisms and all the things. So that and Scripture compiled this list that I'm going to give you. Seven ways or things that give the enemy entrance into our lives. I'm not giving you this list to scare you. I'm giving this list to help you. And I left one off. So instead of going to number one, let me add one as I talk through things. I probably should have had money on this list. We know that money's the root of all evil, right? It's actually the love of money that's the root of all evil. But if whatever you wake up Monday morning thinking about, that can be in competition, that can be an idol for you, and that's going to be different, seat to seat. Wait, what do you do, pastor? You wake up thinking about Jesus every day? Well, of course, I'm a pastor. No. Some days I wake up thinking about my kids. Sometimes I wake up thinking about the stock market, to be honest. Most days I wake up thinking about cereal. But whatever that is, it can be in the way. So whatever that is for you, the enemy is, what we know for sure about him is he's deceptive and he schemes. So whatever is in competition with God for you, he's gonna try to get access, to get a hold, to get entrance and opportunity. But I'm going to give you seven things that we just know are issues. Number one, unforgiveness. This is hard, right? Because from a human standpoint, some of the things that have happened to some of you in this room, you shouldn't forgive. Why would you? They don't deserve it. But that language shows you don't understand forgiveness. It's not for the person. You're not letting them off the hook. It is for your own heart so that seed of bitterness doesn't grow. So we're going to have an invitation time at the end of the service. And if it's like first service, people are like, oh, you know, because I'm talking about demon stuff here in a second. Like, if I go forward today, everybody's going to think I got a demon, right? That's not how we are. But more likely, if you want to judge somebody, God called them to let something go. You might need to forgive somebody who's dead today, and it'll be freedom for you. It's not freedom for them, it's freedom for you. And just let me remind you, forgiveness does not equal trust, right? God would call you to forgive some people and not trust them, right? So forgiveness does not mean trust. We have, it feels like in my seat, it feels like every day we have another headline of a spiritual leader in our country being caught in some sort of scandal and something that they shouldn't have been a part of. And you know, pastors can be forgiven too. Like, the grace of Jesus is available to church leaders. That's true. We should want that. But at the same time, there are consequences that are different. For a lot of you, if you cheat on your spouse, that's not going to affect your employment. For me, it not only could, it should affect my employment, right? So it's a different deal. But what I would say, of every single situation and scenario, of all those scenarios, if you're keeping up with them, all of them can be traced back to giving the enemy entrance, opportunity, region. And why we're held to a different standard is because we do know better. We're preaching this message because I'm convinced there's some people in here, this is your first day of freedom, because no one's ever told you that the enemy's after you and how he comes at you. But we know. So the example I'll use is, I'm accountable to my wife. We have a Life 360, you know, the like tracking thing. So I have that on my phone, so she always knows where I am. Now, I have the ability to hope she's not looking, to be somewhere I shouldn't be and turn that off. Right, turn my accountability off and then turn it back on and hope that she wasn't looking at that moment, right? So pastors have the ability to turn off what we know and to please our sinful nature, just like any humans do. And there's consequences for all of us. So I'm saying all that to say, I want some of these pastors in the headlines, I want them to receive grace and forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we should trust them, because they did know better. Like, we know the ways that the enemy gains access. So to preach it and tell you to guard your heart and for me not to do the same, that you should not trust that. You know what I'm saying? Number two, making deals with evil. This is the hardest one, because I don't think anybody in this room, I don't know all of you, it was like, I'm going to do that. Where do I sign up? Right? But we're going to talk about music and stuff later, and there's all kinds of stories, some of you know better than I do, where musicians, like, it's not a website where you go sign up. It is mysterious, and it's spiritual, and it's dark, where they make deals to be great in order to sell out what they were, what the truth in some way, shape, or form. So often it's to do with power or success. You just need to understand, the enemy is incentivized. He wants some people to succeed, right? If he's already got you, then he wants you to succeed because he could multiply your lies, or however you see the world differently. So sometimes the enemy, through deals, and we'll talk about one in a little bit that'll give you a little more clarity on that. I don't want to confuse you. Number three, self-harm. This is hard, because this hits close to home for some of us. I remember as a youth pastor, I came up, you're talking about evil. Like, when I started as a youth pastor, it was right around Columbine. I was like, what is happening? This isn't something I've ever even thought about before. And in all that research, I did a lot of research, because I knew a guy who actually, for his job, he interviewed every school shooter he could find. And it was eerie, the similarity. There was no internet that was available, at least, like it is now. And the line for line, the exact same line that all these shooters used of, I heard voices, it was demonic. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, it's easier to say the problem is mental health, or the problem is guns. Because if we say, as a society, the problem is spiritual forces of evil, well, there's only one answer to that. It's not an answer that our culture is excited about. Now, I gotta preface, because the Monday morning, all of you send them at 8:45. It's weird. Do y'all get together? They all come at 8:45. I'm not saying that mental illness isn't real. What I'm saying, and that mental illness is always demonic, it's not. What I'm saying is, there's an enemy that hates you, and if mental illness is in your family or in your chemicals, if that's real, that is real, and it may not be demonic, but there is a demonic force that would like to use that. He'd like to jump in on whatever we struggle with physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally. So self-harm. This idea of cutting is thousands of years old. It's a cult thing that's been around of harming yourself. When I was a youth pastor, I was not very good because I remember sitting down with teenage girls and I didn't mean to be a jerk. It was an accident, but I was just like, why? Why? Like, I've had some bad days. I've never thought about that, right? And that's, if parents, that's not the way you want to approach that. Because as I've matured and gotten to talk to people that I love that have struggled with this, it is a release. It is an escape. It is, there's so much pressure. There's so much darkness. And when I do this, I feel better, right? Which is chemical, because there's a rush from that can help you feel better. But once I understood it, it is a deception, because time and time again, they'll tell you, it makes me feel better for a little while. And then it comes back and I'm worse off than I started. That's the enemy. It's a deception. And there's professionals in this area and in this church that would love to help you if you're struggling with that. Now, if you struggle with cutting, that doesn't mean you have a demon. Please. That doesn't mean you're possessed. That doesn't mean you have a demon. But self-harm is always a plot from the enemy. And it may start with cutting, but it's not where he wants it to end. So we want to take that super seriously. 4, witchcraft. Oh boy, now we're going to get into, here goes the pastor. Don't trick or treat. Right? I'm not that guy. My kids trick-or-treated. They still do, which I feel like they've aged out, but that's a whole nother conversation. But as I've grown and what I understand about evil, it's no longer cute to see a 4-year-old girl dressed up as a witch. The more I understand about the real world, that's just not cute. Now, that's me. Now, if you're a 4-year-old dressed like a witch and you put it on Facebook, he's like, he's picking on me. I don't care. Right? I'm saying we just need to be, what is the title? It's opportunity or region or entrance to the enemy. This witchcraft, it's not new, right? So that's a real thing. So it's called a lot of things. So it's, we go see a psychic, a shaman, reading tarot cards, messing with a Ouija board. That's all witchcraft, demonic stuff. And that is ways that the devil loves to use to get access into your life and your future and your family. And it's real. So we need to have a healthy understanding of that. Now, with witchcraft, you know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, when the whole Harry Potter stuff, and there's a bunch of people like, oh no, Harry Potter, right? I haven't read the books. My kids have. They've watched the movies. It seems pretty innocent to me. It does. Until a few years ago, we went to Universal, and I saw all these little kids buying the $30 wands that you could make in a minute and going around and doing their little spells on people. I was like, I don't think it's demonic. What I think is the enemy can use it and its innocence as a gateway to, all of a sudden we have a generation of young people in Raleigh that are more interested in sorcery and Wiccan and warlocks and all the stuff than any generation before. Can I blame that on Harry Potter? No. Can I blame that on evil? Yes. So that's all I have to say about that. 5, music and media. This is where those deals come into place, and there's some that will occasionally talk about. I watched a lot of interviews with some famous people that they'll make references to these, and they have different terms for these deals, and it only makes sense, right? Like, listen to the radio. There's some people on the radio, they have so little talent, the only explanation for them being on the radio is they made a deal with the devil, right? There's like, I'll say whatever you want me to say. It's the only explanation. Now, I'm thinking of people, and they're probably different than your people, and that's fine. I got you laughing. It's hard to get some humor in this message, but the enemy is deceptive, and we know his playbook. We know how he came at Jesus, right? He knew Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he still thought that it was worth a shot to say, Jesus, look at all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll bow down and worship me, it can all be yours. We would say it already is yours. Jesus, tell him whose it is. Jesus didn't say that. All he said is, Scripture says not to bow down and worship. He didn't correct him. Doesn't mean he wasn't wrong in a way, but there is something to the enemy having some control of things. The enemy wants some musicians, some producers, directors, some video game. The enemy wants some of them to succeed because he can get a lot of traction by using them, some knowingly and some unknowingly. You don't have to know you're being used by the enemy to be being used. So I love movies. I love them so much. I like to think that most movies are made for the goal of entertainment. I like to think that. You know, you get into some of these horror movies and kids like those because they're jump scares on. That's one thing. You get about a horror movie based on exorcism and demons, like, that's dangerous. That's different. And music is also for entertainment, but not really.
Like if you just study the lyrics and you can pick your country, R&B, whatever, a lot of them are doing what I'm doing right now. They're preaching. It's just set to music and it's really catchy. Raph told us a few weeks ago, he didn't even know he remembered these lyrics from 30 years ago and he's singing them at the concert, right? There's a power of music. Some of you say, I could never memorize scripture, but yet you've memorized song after song after song. You put it to music and it stays with you. It's the power of music. We try to use that for the positive here as a church. But the truth is, there's a lot of worldviews. There's a lot of versions of how you should view life, view yourself, view the opposite sex, view money. A lot of that is preaching from the enemy and he's using a human to do it. Is that what you want to pump into your head on the home, away from home from church? I really think we can preach the best message ever, and some of you, it's washed out before you get home because you just don't have a concept of how to protect your own mind and heart. And according to Scripture, it's really important. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Six, sex and lust. I didn't know this. The voodoo ceremonies that they do in Haiti and New Orleans is really known for some of this. They're very sexual. Like, what does sex have to... I don't know. It's just connected to evil. Orgies is stuff the Scripture talks about. And we're like, well, that doesn't happen today. I think we're in an era, and I can't explain it. We're in an era where we're learning more and more about what goes on behind the scenes in Hollywood and other places. I think it's darker than even our worst nightmare. And all I have to say to... Just talk about porn. If you don't understand that porn is demonic, then you don't understand either porn or spiritual warfare. It is the definition of demonic. What it is doing, it is taking a generation, and it is, we're learning now after all these years that it's actually reprogramming your brain. That's what porn, it reprograms your brain to what? To be unable to be the spouse, the husband or wife that God has called you to be. Like, it's causing you to view the human body in a way that is in opposition to what God wants you to be. So why would you put something in your head, young men, that it's going to make it impossible for you to be the husband God called you to be? Right? And it's not just single men, it's married men, it's single women, it's married women, and it's demonic. It is setting you up for failure. It is reprogramming your brain in a way that makes it impossible for you to be who God created you to be and see the opposite or same sex in the way he created you to. Seven, alcohol and drugs. Just think about this logically for a second. What being high or drunk does, it takes away your spiritual alarm system. There's people in this room that have done some things that you would have never done sober, right? Said some things that you would have never said sober. So it is access and entry. Even if you don't do anything awful, when I am inebriated, when I am intoxicated, I am now not in control of my own. I'm giving the enemy free rein in my mind. I'm turning off my spiritual alarm system. It's like if you have a robberies in your neighborhood, that's the night you make sure the alarm's on. It's like, oh, I'm going to turn it off tonight. Why would you do that? Right? That's what you're doing when you're drunk or high. Now, that's a list right there, isn't it? That's a list. Some of you grew up. That's what we had in the 80s, right? That was all the bad stuff. But you didn't know because those are the things that the enemy uses to gain access and get a foothold of our life. I don't want you to not do these things because they're the bad things. I want you to not do these things because they affect you, and sometimes they affect your family tree. And God's proven true on all that. Now, the beautiful news is, maybe you're 7 for 7. I've got people I'm not forgiven. I've made some deals. I don't want to talk about it all through the list. Well, there's grace. None of those are the unforgivable sin, right? It takes a decision for you to turn to Jesus, which is what we want to see happen this morning. I want to tell you a story about DJ Johnny. That's my friend Brad, who was a Haitian missionary, told me about DJ Johnny. DJ Johnny has testified, and he's Brad's credible, so I don't care if you believe this, but this is a true story. I do care if you believe it. DJ Johnny was an up-and-coming DJ in Haiti, and he was, because of the culture, he wanted to blow up. He wanted to get bigger and better. So he went to the voodoo doctor, and he said what they did, the ceremony, just say what they tell you to say, and he gained popularity immediately. Like, he blew up. Isn't that crazy? And it kept blowing up, and he kept doing deals with the voodoo doctor, and then the way he says it now, is that he didn't realize the debt he was building up. It's like young people when they get all their credit cards and, oh, this is cool, I can go buy stuff and not have to pay, right? That's exactly how the enemy works. You always have to pay. It's just more than you thought and worse than you thought. So that's where DJ Johnny was. And then he was like, I want next level. He was growing. He's like, I want it all. And the witch doctor told him, the spirits aren't going to let you go there unless you're willing to take a life. The cost of that will be blood. So if you kill a person, then you can have what you're asking for. And he wasn't sure that he wanted to take that step. And in that whole process of his life, he found Jesus, gave his life to Jesus, and went all in. Brad says it was an intense transformation because it had to be. If you know Haitian, like you can't go make a deal with the enemies and then go public for Jesus. Like it's going to cost you. So if you want to go public for Jesus, you have a chance to do that in 2 weeks. The way we testify that we're all in on Jesus is something called baptism. And if you want to know more about that, that would just make our day as a church. 2 weeks from today, we're going to see some people baptized. It's going to be an awesome day. If you've never made that decision to be all in and baptized into Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. Well, DJ Johnny made that decision, and now he testifies about the evil, and he goes almost street to street in Haiti. And Brad Hammond, my friend, who is worked in churches. Now he's Central South America, been in Haiti for 10 years. He's seen a lot. He said, the most effective one-on-one evangelist I've ever seen in my life is DJ Johnny. It's like, why is that? And people ask him in Haiti, that people aren't Christians, like, what are you doing? Like, don't you know that you're speaking this way? Like, they're going to get you. Aren't you scared? And he's like, no, I'm not guessing. I know the power of darkness. I was in it, and I know how the power of darkness has to run at the power of Jesus. Even the voodoo doctors and witches and all the stuff, even they know the power of Jesus. They know they don't have a chance. They know that what to us might be a song or a cute verse, it's real life to DJ Johnny. How about you? Are you sure? If this scares you, that tells me that you're not sure that Jesus is who he said he was. That at his name, at his power, every darkness must tremble. They know. They already know that they can't defeat him. They know they lose. Do you? We quote that verse that he's greater all the time. Let me give you the paragraph right before it, 1 John 4. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come home in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It really is all about Jesus. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that doesn't acknowledge Jesus, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So that's the world we live in, that the Antichrist is present. And how do we recognize the Antichrist spirit? It's one that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as who he is. And then we get the beautiful verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Them being the evil spirits, the Antichrist, have overcome them already. It already happened. It's not, I hope we come out on top. I hope Emily Kretcher's okay. No, Jesus already has overcome whatever is attacking her. We just haven't seen the real world manifestation of that, but we will. We've already overcome. We walk in victory. We're not watching a game like, I hope Jesus comes through here. That's not how we pray. He has overcome. And because he has overcome, we have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And as they do, I want you to be honest with yourself. I'm not going to read this last verse. I'm just going to tell you basically what happened. In that seven sons of Sceva, so everybody knew these seven sons of Sceva, they were going around trying to say the right words, and then they got naked and bleeding out in front of the house. And it says, if you read the rest of that story, it says that the whole village was in awe of God. And people started selling their witchcraft, their sorcery books. Right, they made a move to get rid of what was, they realized, hey, this is evil, and the darkness cannot stand in the light. Maybe God was knocking on your heart about something on that list. Maybe you didn't ever get past unforgiveness because you knew there's somebody that you just have struggled to. God wants to set you free. He doesn't want to set that person. He wants to set you free. And maybe it's something on that list. Maybe it's full-out evil, and your demons are attacking you and you know it. What's your hope? It's only in Jesus. So we're going to open this altar up here, and you can come and someone will pray for you. Not after we sing, during the song is when we're opening the altar. The prayer team, if you see somebody, come on up and pray for them. We're just going to speak Jesus over this room. When I sing this song, because it's a long song, speak Jesus for my family. The first time we sing it, I'm just putting Jesus over my three kids and my wife, my extended family. But then after that, when I'm singing Jesus for my family, I'm talking about my relentless family, right? We're not trying to scare you. We're trying to free you. And Jesus is the key to freedom. Evil is real, but we're not scared because Jesus wins. We want to see him win in your life. If there's something he's calling you to come up and let him deal with today and free you from, then come on. Come on as we sing.